preacher up there from, I guess, Batesville northward, they all believed that in the book of Hebrews that there were a lot of lost people mentioned in there. And because when they came to it, it seemed to them that they couldn't possibly be saved. And the book of Hebrews was written to a Hebrew group, probably at Alexandria in North Africa. And it was written to them, and it was to teach them the stability that's in Christ. And every time they'd come across a person that didn't seem to measure up to what they thought a person ought to believe about that person, and they couldn't figure it out, they'd just make him lost. So I grew up under that. I never did like it. And I was a very young man at that time. I was, you know, I'd been saved, but it bothered me. But I just went on and accepted what they said. Didn't give them a hard time about it because I wasn't capable of giving them a hard time about it. It just always bothered me. And one of the scriptures that I haven't taught here for a long time, because when I first came up here, I thought I better just stay away from that, because a lot of people haven't gotten over a lot of that teaching that was passed down and was pretty general over Arkansas about these particular verses. But this has to do with saved people. Don't draw back from your confidence in his promise, as many are now doing, as Demas, in these latter days. A lot of people, after they get saved, they are genuinely saved. They feel really great about it, and they are all excited in Christ, in the joy that they have in it, until an obstacle comes up that offends, causes them to stumble and quenches their excitement, and then you never see them again. Well, most people say, they said back then, well, that person's lost. Well, maybe, but I didn't think so. One can't lose salvation, but you can forfeit your inheritance. You can forfeit it. And so there was one scripture in here that always bothered me because of a particular word, perdition. And so I've mentioned it before, casually, from time to time. But I just thought this would be something in these last days. Look, I know it's not church night, but look how many people have fallen away from this church and its history. And they were genuinely saved, and they've just fallen away. They just don't care anymore. And they avoid church. They avoid talking about it. They don't like to have long conversations with me. And we've got a lot of people that are just as saved as I am, and they've been taught the doctrine. And you can get them to come back for a little while, but you can't get them to keep it up. So I want to talk about this because in the last days, man, it's become a flood of people who are just losing interest in all this. So don't draw back from your confidence in his promise, as many are now doing, as Demas, in these latter days. It's accelerating. Well, now, some of the larger churches may be growing, but they have completely compromised the doctrine, and they're not even Baptist churches anymore. One can't lose salvation, but can forfeit inheritance. I know a lot of people on our church roll that I've met through the years down here that were absolutely miserable, and yet I am sure they were saved. I talked to them about it. They didn't like to talk about it, but they would. But they were absolutely miserable. And the reason was, if you don't continue in the Word, you'll never discover how free you are, and you'll never know the joy that there is in Christ. I mean, there's more joy in Christ than I ever imagined when I came up here. And I had been taught the importance of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But a lot of my problem was in the fact that every time I'd come across somebody in Hebrews, I was taught that the person was lost. And I was taught by a reputable man that I love and admire, and not even going to give you their names. But they all taught that up in northern Arkansas, and I would have to say down here too. Now, in Galatians 2, 20, 21, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, I'm still me. He says, I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Okay. Christ lives in me right now. And the life which I now live in the faith, in the flesh, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm still in the flesh. I've got a carnal nature. What did he say? I live by the faith of the Son of God. You know who lives in me? The Son of God. What kind of faith did he have? Perfect faith. What does he do when I sin? He lets me know it's a sin. He lets me know in my heart it's a sin. And the more I study his word, the more he points out to me what sin really is. And pretty soon after I've examined myself, I say, I'm a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. And I understand what he meant when he said, who loved me and gave himself for me. Many of our people, after they get saved, don't stay in God's teaching long enough to come to the point where they recognize how totally indebted they are to him and how they're kept by his faith living in them and not by any faith that they themselves manufacture. That's what he says, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why do I love him? Because he first loved me. Now, what happened to these people? I could go down that church row right now and show you a lot of miserable people. But I don't do that. But I could point them out to you. I've been here long enough. I just watch them frustrate themselves, and I go and visit them once in a great while. I don't visit them anymore. I'm not able. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Frustrate the grace of God. There are a lot of people that frustrate the grace of God. A lot of people that are saved. And they frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ has no pleasure, no pleasure in believers who draw back from letting him live his life in them. When it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, I'm going to tell you something, and I've told you before, and I've preached it for years here. That word forsake means to utterly abandon. This is not talking about somebody that's hit and miss. This is not somebody that comes off and on, and this is somebody that comes on Easter and Christmas. No, that's not this person. This person has utterly abandoned the practice of worshiping the Lord. That's what the word means. Christ has no pleasure in believers who draw back from letting him live his life in them, which frustrates the grace of God, which eternally seal their souls. Do they go to hell? No. But what kind of an inheritance are they going to have in heaven? What kind of an inheritance are they going to have? It was laid up for them from the foundation of the world, and they denied it. They're profane. They do not lose their salvation, but lose the joy of it by not letting the mind of Christ function in them during the life they live in the flesh now, after he has saved and sealed them to do so. You want to be miserable? Just quit coming to church. Make up your mind that you got better things to do than this. Something's a lot more important to you than this. So just quit coming. You say, well, I couldn't do that. Well, if you did, you'd be miserable. If you did, you would be miserable. You say, well, is that the reason? Yeah. Because if you don't stay in contact with Christ, you ought to come. I want to come. I want to be here. And I pray constantly to the Lord, don't cast me away from the faith. Don't let me be cast away from the faith, Lord. Help me to grow and understand and become more spiritual and to realize that I have so many more flaws that I haven't even come across yet. You haven't revealed them to me. They do not lose their salvation, but do lose the joy of it by letting the mind of Christ function in them during the life they live in the flesh now, after he has saved them to do so. He saved them to serve him. Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. I've preached this so many times, you've heard of every other preacher in the church, and we all preach it basically the same. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He says that we, Paul and Silas, who was traveling with him, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. He said, the ones with me that are visiting you here, he said, we trusted in Christ before you did. In whom ye also trusted. Okay, he said, this also happened to you. And now, how did it happen? This is the plainest, simplest definition of it I've ever seen in my life. Well, in whom ye also trusted. What caused that? After that, you heard the word of truth. You had to hear the word of truth. What is that? The good news of your salvation? The gospel of your salvation? He says, in whom also, after that you believed, you heard it. You believed it. You received it. You accepted him. After that you believed, guess who sealed you? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, it's still in me, right here, right now. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Guess what's going to happen to my old carnal nature whenever he returns, whether I'm alive or in the grave? It's going to be resurrected from the dead, completely changed. I'll be given a new body, a glorious body, depending upon how well I've served the Lord. That's the way it's going to be. He says, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, the assurance of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. When he resurrects me, it will be glorious. He hasn't resurrected me from the dead yet, except in spirit. I'm never going to lose my salvation. I'm always going to be saved. But there is one man in the book of Revelation that is mentioned in Hebrews 11 that he hath forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. It means that he just forgot it. You say, well, God hasn't forgotten. You're right. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. Okay, I'm saved. I'm sealed. My soul can't lose its salvation. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. What is the day of redemption? When God resurrects my old nature and gives it a new body that is glorious, and it is to his glory. Now, what should I be doing right now? This is why people quit coming to church. This is why. They are profane. Do they go to hell? No, they don't go to hell. I'm not talking about hit and miss. I'm talking about people just quit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's tough. You say, well, how do you do it? You keep coming to church. You keep realizing I need to be more forgiving. You keep understanding more of what forgiveness really is and what it means. Maybe you're afraid of it because you think it means a particular thing, and it may not mean what you think it does. Keep on coming to church, studying the Word, and you'll be surprised. There's lots of things that you think that later on you'll think, well, I was wrong. After 43 years here, I admit that to myself. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, here we are, and we've got a church roll full of people that are frustrating the grace of God. And We have been guilty of it. We will probably be guilty of it again. But at least we'll understand how safe and secure we are in the hands of God. I am in the hands of God, and He will never remove me. And Christ and God are one, and no man can pluck us out of our Father's hand, and the Father will not cast us out, because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. That's a fact. So after you go through this, it says, Philippians 2, 5, 13. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. They get saved. They don't stop and realize they were crucified with Christ. They were buried with Christ. They were resurrected with Christ. And now He says to them and wants them to let Him live His life of faith in them. He doesn't say they have to live it perfectly. He just says, I want you to try. Well, I've been trying all these years, and I don't think I'll quit trying until I die. At least I pray that I won't. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I didn't know I was crucified with Christ the night I was saved. I'd been taught about scriptural baptism. I could have probably reeled something off to you on it. I'd been sitting there for 4 years listening to what all the preachers preached, but I just wasn't that interested. A lot of people lose interest in the Lord because it conflicts with their will. A man who came into the world without sin, as a man, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, he lived a sinless, perfect life, both in the flesh and in the spirit. I know now he went to the cross for me, and I know the only reason I love him is because he first loved me. The Bible says, if you continue in the word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm free. I'm free as a bird. I don't worry about losing my salvation. I'm not at all concerned about it. I'm not concerned about my baptism. I'm not concerned about observing the ordinances, except I know what they are. I know what I'm supposed to do. But I've got a lot to learn about that, because I've learned things about it after I came up here that I had never even looked at before. You don't continue in the Word, you'll be miserable. I know I've been there, done that. Now he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's the faith of Christ that lives in me, that motivates me, that empowers me, that bothers me when I sin. And He's the one that I'm supposed to respond to. That's letting this mind be in you and repenting toward Him and telling Him, sorry. How many times can you do that? 490. He says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You can blow your whole inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's been there. It's always been there. And you can blow your whole inheritance if you're just not interested in what the Lord has to say and how much He loves you, that even though you're a sinner saved, a miserable, rotten, forsaken sinner, that He reached down and saved by His grace. And when you come to realize that, it's a whole lot easier to be forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And it's a whole lot easier to serve the Lord God, because you know He's letting you serve Him so He can reward you. He wants to give you as much of the inheritance as you want. He got all of it. It's all His. So He parcels it out like He wants to do it. Now, let's take a look at Hebrews 10, 24 through 29. After going through what we've already covered in Ephesians and considering it. And let us consider one another to provoke. That means to stimulate. It doesn't mean to make a guy mad so he'll get mad and then repent. It means to stimulate them to love and to good works. How in the world do you do that? You study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you discover that you've taught something wrong, you tell people. I don't have any respect for somebody that won't do that. I don't like doing it, but it's a whole lot easier than it used to be, because I'm going to have to face him at the judgment seat of Christ. And if I learn something in here that he teaches me, I have got to tell you, and I want to tell you, and I know I'm going to be miserable if I don't. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. It's been reserved for you from the foundation of the world. How much of it do you want? For ye serve the Lord Christ. And let us consider one another to provoke, stimulate, and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I know people in the church here get tired of me harping on this same subject. I know they do. I think I might too. Maybe it's my imagination, but I don't have any choice in this. And we are approaching the last days. I don't know exactly the day, month, week, or year, but I know it's right on our doorstep. And I have an unction, a rubbing in of the Spirit to tell people about it and to warn them of what's coming. He says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Sins is plural. There's no more sacrifice for sin. Once you forsake the assembling of yourselves together. How does God reward us when he saves us? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness is come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. This person that utterly forsakes it, he don't come to church anymore. He doesn't, or she doesn't plan to come to church anymore. They don't know anything about zip. And God doesn't teach them anything either. And they don't know their left foot from their right. And here they are. And he says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Their sins are already covered. He saved them. He sealed them. They're his. He won't separate himself from them. He'll never leave them nor forsake them. So what remains for that person but a certain looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall destroy the adversaries? That person becomes an adversary of God. So what happens to him or she? He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sober punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the... and hath, This is that man. This is that man he's talking about. Who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified, set apart. Wherein he was sanctified, and on a holy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He's done despite the Spirit of grace. How's he ever going to come back? We still have an obligation to minister to him, to tell him the truth. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, now listen to this. The Lord shall judge his people. Read what happened to this man. He was sealed. He was saved. He was one of God's children. Still is. The Lord shall judge his people. His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those hands of God that received you and embraced you and keeps you, those hands also spank and they also destroy. And some people in the Bible paid that price. There are certain things that a man that is sealed by God is not supposed to commit. And one of them is to lying purposely to the church, knowing it is a lie. And so that one I'm afraid of very much so. Where does he draw the line? I don't want to find out. But call to remembrance the former days. Now he's talking back to the rest of them. He's telling you what's going to happen to these people that do those things. That man particularly that has literally forsaken the assembling of himself together. But call to remembrance the former days in which after thee you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Well, you're about to go through a great fight of afflictions. Don't quit coming to assemble. Just keep coming. And if you perish, you perish. He says, call this to remembrance, the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, you all have been illuminated. I've been illuminated. Many of the people in this church have been illuminated. He said, after that you were illuminated, he endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, whilst you were made a grazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. This nation is turning against the church. It's turning against local churches. It's turning against people that believe what we believe. It's allowing those who have departed into heresy to continue to exist, but not churches like ours. And partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You know that. I get so tired sometimes and feel so guilty when I keep preaching the same subject over and over and over and over again. But I know I am positive from the Word of God. I know in myself that we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. I keep thinking, if they keep hearing this, I've heard it. I believe it. Every one of you sitting here have heard it. And you believe it. That's why a lot of people quit coming to church. They never do realize that the great trials that we go through are what claims the inheritance, the degree of it that is given to us. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense of reward. This man has cast away his confidence. He's forsaken. He doesn't care. A lot of others on this church roll have done the same thing during the time I've been here or before I came. For ye have need of hypomene, endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What does that mean? A man can lose his inheritance. Not his position, not his salvation, not going to heaven. But how would you like to live in heaven in a glorified body without any of the inheritance? It's a serious consequence. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. It means when he comes, he shall come quickly. Still. Revelation. Still in the faith. Still practicing the faith. And if he's going to come so quickly, that you're going to get caught in whatever state you're in. You say, what's the solution? Stay in fellowship with him all the time. Become like you all have been, are. You all come to church all the time. I come, but I guess you could say, well, it's because we pay you. No, I believe this. I believe what God says. You say, well, how'd that happen? God's Spirit convinced me. That's why I keep preaching all this stuff I do, because he convinced me. I can't convince people, but his word can convince. And maybe they'll change. I don't know who'll change and who won't. But I do know that God said I should provoke them to it. He says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. It's going to be quick when he does come. You say, well, boy, doesn't that mean that he was telling them, boy, you folks better get ready right now where you are 2,000 years ago? No. He said, he's not going to tarry when he comes. He's going to be quick. You say, well, how can you say that? Because of what he says over in Revelation. You say, how'd you put that together? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, righted to be right in the word of truth. How many people in the church have a much enough interest in the word of God to study it and understand how you put these scriptures together? God has to put them together for you. You can't put them together yourself. Now the just, what did I tell you about just? The justified, you can pretty well put that on every one of them over there. I mean, there may be a few exceptions. Now the justified shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, that's interesting. Draw back from what? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the faith, here's what they draw back from. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For it is God which worketh in you, both the will and the do of his purpose. They draw back from it. I think there comes a time in a person's life when I guess they're like, I guess you'd call them like a catfish. They get hooked. And once God hooks them and they see him and they know him as he is, man, the one thing they don't want to do is to do something to hurt the church. And the one thing they want to do is to be faithful in church. And the one thing they want to learn is how to do that and what he expects of them. But how are you going to learn that if you're not here? He says, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. This is the one that always bothered me. The word perdition is apalia. It is a derivative of 622 in Revelation and Strong's. It means ruin or loss. Ruin or loss. Physical, spiritual, or eternal. It means destruction. It means death. It means to mar. It means to destroy. So let me conclude what that means and what I am confident of, because God doesn't bother me and I'm teaching this and I have held off from this for a long time. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 9, 27, 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. What do you think is going to happen to that man that trampled underfoot the blood of Christ after he had received it? What do you think is going to happen to that fellow over there who who just forsook the assembling of themselves together, and he sinned willfully. He had received the knowledge of the truth. There remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more, of how much sober punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God? That's what that man is doing. That's what he's doing. And hath counted the blood of the covenant. Now notice what it says next. Wherewith he was sanctified. He counts it an unholy thing. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Folks, God does not look friendly upon people that lie. And I'm going to let them out of here early. Well, I tell you what. If you don't study to show yourself approved unto God, and you just hit and miss at church, and no matter how much of the truth is preached to you, you find a way to slither around it or over it or under it. That judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be some weeping and wailing when it first starts. There won't be any when it finishes. But for the first time, we're going to know what it really means to be free. And our lives will be behind us. And if he just whispers, well done, or if he just gives us a friendly smile, man, that'll be the greatest thing ever happening to our entire existence. Ken, you want to dismiss us?